I was like, we can't be quiet. I was invited to make a prayer for this event in Washington, D.C. It was a large event. Mucho, mucho people. And I do mean mucho. And I was invited to pray, and the organizer is a television personality who you recognize. Not a believer, but he invited me. He's a friend. He said, Reverend Rodriguez, I want you to come in. I want you to pray for the event. I said, it's a secular event. It has nothing to do with Christianity. Why would you want me to pray? Well, I just want you to pray. You want me to come and pray for an event that has absolutely no spiritual kind of... Yeah, I want you to pray. Oh, you want me to pray? You want me to pray? So they flew me in. It's a large event, and I do mean very large. A couple hundred thousand people. And I come in, and I go backstage, and right there, it's going out there next to the Washington Monument, and we're going up, and I'm going up, and the personality looks at me and says, we changed the program. And again, I took that red-eye flight from Frisco to D.C. So it's, you know, third caramel macchiato, and I'm looking, and I'm going, what? And he went, we changed the program. You're still praying, but in the spirit of correctness, we invited other people, other faith narratives to pray. And he goes, you know how it is. I go, no, I don't, but go ahead and tell me. And he says, well, and this sounds like three guys go to a bar, but you have to see it. It's actually, you can see what I say. He goes, we have a universalist minister who will pray. We have an imam, the Muslim faith. We have a rabbi, and you're the Christian. He goes, you want to pray first or last? Something inside of me said, son, you better pray last to fix all the mess everybody else makes out there in that planet. So I said, I'll pray last. With great humility, I'll pray last. So the first lady went up first, and she goes up first, and she prayed, and she went, God, you're the God of many names and no name at all. You're the air, you're the wind, you're the rock, you're the leaf, you're the tree. You are everything, and yet you are nothing. Amen. Well, isn't that special? And the imam prayed in the name of Allah, and the rabbi did a good prayer, and I'm coming up, and the Lord, Spirit of God told me, just pray like you do at church. Y'all never been to my church. So I grabbed the mic, hit the mic, looked and said, okay, looked at the crowd. Everybody's deer in headlights looking at you and saying, let's pray. In the name that is above all the other names. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. No other name given unto man through by which salvation has come unto all mankind. In the name of he who saves, he who delivers, he who heals, and he who is coming back again. In the name of my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we pray. For the next 4 to 6 minutes, the place wouldn't stop clapping and shouting. They couldn't stop. They couldn't continue. And someone asked, why are people reacting this way to a simple prayer? Why are they reacting like this? Real simple. There is still power in the name of Jesus. There is still power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus.
Amen. What an introduction. Amen. We played that one time. I said, y'all realize I'm not the only one. I get excited about Jesus. Amen. And he is the only one. Okay? There is no other name. His name is above every other name. If you got your Bibles, if you would stand with us, we're going to read out of Deuteronomy chapter number 32. I want to preach a message to you entitled, Their Rock is Not Like Our Rock. Okay? I want to read some verses out of the Song of Moses. This is the Song of Moses. This scripture is considered a piece of mosaic. Now, Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, what's called the Pentateuch. He wrote them because he was moved on by the Holy Spirit. He wasn't there through all of it, but God told him exactly what happened. Now, he was there through a lot of it. And here's what he wrote that God showed him. And I'm going to give you some scriptures to let you understand that God understood about the rock. He understood about rocks. And I want you to see what Moses wrote in the song that he wrote, the Song of Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 32, we're going to read verse number 1 through 4. And we'll go down to verse number 29 and pick up a couple of verses. But it says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, and my speech shall distill as the dew. As the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He." Now let's go over to the 29th verse and let's pick up and read down through the 31st verse. It says, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them? And the Lord had shut them up." Look at 31st verse. This is our text verse. It says, "For their rock is not like our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges." Now, if you look at it in the scripture where it says their rock, you'll see that it's not capitalized. But when it comes over to where it talks about our rock, it is capitalized. Now, when you read through the Word of God and it talks about God or gods, anytime it's mentioning God the Father, it's capitalized. There are a lot of gods, but there's only one true God. Amen? Now let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. We thank you for your sweet spirit. God, we ask you to come in amongst us right now and just show out for yourself. Lord, we're nothing, can't do anything. That's why we put our trust in you. We know who you are, and we just want to magnify you in your holy name for just a little bit. We ask you, Lord, that you'd move in the midst of, Lord, if there's anybody here, most importantly, that's lost, that they'd be saved. If there's anybody here that's not been believing and standing in the principles and the trust and the truth that you are the true rock, that they'd learn that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I want to share some things with you. Now, this was written by Moses. Now, Moses was the first to use reference to God as the rock. Many have used it since. There are a lot of songs that, you know, mention the rock and talk about the rock. But I want to tell you just a couple of things that Moses went through. Now, see, it was on the rocks of Sinai that the law was proclaimed to Moses and given to the people. It was written in tablets of stone, and you'll find in one place where the very finger of God had written on those tablets for Moses to deliver them to the people. And you know, Moses had a unique relationship with God, and he asked God, he said, "Lord, I want to see you. I want to see your glory." And if you look at Exodus chapter number 33, the 21st to the 23rd verse, the Lord told him, he said, "I'm going to let you see me, but I'm only going to let you see my hinder parts." And he took Moses and he put him up on the cleft of the rock. And the glory of the Lord passed by. And when the Lord passed by, God put his hands over the eyes of Moses. And when the glory of the Lord passed by, he removed his hand. And Moses got to see the glory of the Lord as he went away. Now, you know, there's a lot in that, but I want you to understand that Moses knew who God was. Okay, you're going down just a little bit and it comes to a place where the people are thirsty. And the Lord tells Moses, he said, "Take the rod that is in your hand and smite the rock." And Moses smote the rock, and the scripture tells us that water came forth out of the rock, and the people's thirst was quenched. You go to another place there, and the people are thirsty again, and the Lord tells Moses, he says, "Speak to the rock." And Moses, in his disgust at the people, and maybe even in tiresome, he took his rod and he smote the rock again. And because Moses smote the rock the second time, God said, "You will not go into the promised land with the people." He took him up on a mountain and he let him see it. But didn't let him go in. Now the picture in that is this. Jesus Christ was smitten one time for the sin of all mankind. He will not be smitten again. When he comes again, he won't be a babe in a manger. He won't be wearing fisherman's coat or sandals. But he'll be arrayed in all of his glory. And Now, I want to just go into this and kind of show you just a little bit this morning. Moses understood, and he said, their rock is not like our rock. Now, I want you to understand what Moses had experienced. Moses had been led by God into Egypt to lead the children of Israel out. And he said, I don't have good speech. I can't speak. I can't do this thing. Moses was given a helper in Aaron to go with him, and God gave him a rod that he held in his hand. When Moses went in before Pharaoh, he said, cast that rod upon the ground. And he cast it upon the ground, and that rod, it became a serpent. Yeah. Well, you know what the magicians did? They came out, and I want to tell you something. There are other gods, but there are only two powers. Okay, there's one that's God the Father. The other power is Satan. And every false religion of the world is born out of that other power. It doesn't mean they don't have power, but they cannot compete with our Heavenly Father. The magicians came out and they did the same thing. They cast a stick down and it turned into a serpent. Remember who the serpent is, by the way. But what did the Bible say? It says is that Moses' serpent or Moses' rod swallowed up those other ones. Okay, see, the Egyptians, they served Ra, which is the sun god. They served Osiris, which is the god of the afterlife, and Isis, which was the wife of the god of the afterlife. And Moses had learned in his relationship and his walk with God that his rock was not like their rock. The rock that he served was greater than all the false gods of his day. My son had to do a book report for school, and he did it on one of the false gods of the Old Testament. And he began to study it, and he had pictures that he had pulled up about a false god where the children of Israel would go and they would offer their firstborn sons on sacrifice on the altar. They worshiped Baal, they worshiped Ashtaroth, and they worshiped Dagon and those false gods. You know, those rocks were not real. They were not real gods. They were fashioned by man's hands. They would choose wood that wouldn't rot, and they would overlay it with gold, and they'd set it up and worship it because they wouldn't bow to God. You know, they did it in their day. It's happening in our day. And I want to tell you that the false rocks and the false gods of our day do not compare to our rock. And I want to give you just a little bit of information. You know, one that's very prevalent today and time that you and I are living in is the false rock of Islam. The false rock of Islam. Let me give you just a little bit of information on that. It says, Islam is a false rock that sprang from the imagination of Muhammad and erred from the city of Mecca around 600 A.D. Rising up as a religious and political leader among his own people, this tribesman combined certain elements of Christianity with a corrupted Judaism to create a legalistic religion that has today become a thorn in the side of the free world. The followers of this man-made religion are known as Muslims, okay? It is a thorn today, and it's a false rock, and it's something that we're having to contend with. According to Islam, salvation is attained by man's own efforts to keep the rules of the Quran, which is the holy book of Islam. The major thorn comes from the jihad, which means holy war. According to Islam, either a burning inferno or a place of paradise awaits a man after his death. Therefore, young followers of Islam are eager to sacrifice themselves in an attempt to destroy God's people. Okay, they're wanting to destroy Israel. Okay, they're over there. Israel is in the midst of all of these people, and they're surrounded every day by people who hate them, hate their very existence, and they want to destroy them and wipe them off the face of the earth. They also hate what they call Zionists. And by the way, that's you and me. Now, there are people over there that believe everybody in the United States supports Israel. They believe that everybody in the United States is a Christian. Now, you and I know better than that, okay? But they hate you, and they want to destroy you, and they say you do not have the right to worship Jesus Christ as Lord. I'll tell you, He is Lord. He is the only Lord, and one day every knee is going to bow to Him. And then there is the false rock of Hinduism. This is the religion of India. Brother Justice Manuel was just here a couple of months ago, and he stood before us and he said they have 330 million gods. When you go to Israel, there are people starving to death while cows walk around in the streets. They won't eat the cow because it might be their uncle. They won't stop the rat from digging in the grain bin and eating the corn because it may be kinfolk. I want to tell you something. They're not kinfolk. There's a false rock of Hinduism. One of the most largely populated countries in the world is India. And what are people doing? They're at the point right now that they're persecuting Christians, and it's making it more and more difficult for the gospel to be spread. Because why? I want to tell you, we're getting close to the end times, folks. I can't preach it all. I was talking to somebody yesterday about, I was just trying to divide what God wanted me to preach. I sat down and studied, and every time I looked at something, I said, God, I can't preach the whole Bible. And one Sunday morning service, help me. Jesus is coming. Hinduism is a false rock. Then you have the false rock of Buddhism. And I began to study this. I studied this when I was in Bible college, writing papers. And I was amazed at what I found. Let me share with you just a little bit of history on Buddhism. Said Buddhism is a false rock that arose in India around 500 BC. This religion comes from the distorted mind of an upper caste Hindu named Siddhartha Gautama. Dissatisfied with Hinduism, this man abandoned his wife and his infant son to become a monk, departing from a life of luxury and self-denial. Gautama eventually changed his name to Buddha, which means enlightened one, and developed his own religious philosophy. He taught that human desire was the cause of all suffering, and that by following the middle way, which was extreme self-denial and avoidance of uncontrolled desire, and by following the noble eightfold path, which was self-denial by religious living, a person could obtain a spiritual state of mind known as nirvana. Another thing they do when they build a house or a building is they'll set a little spirit. And you know, you can see these when you go into these houses. They've got these little spirits or these little chalices and things that are supposed to house the spirits. That's why if you're into martial arts, don't bow to the God shelf. Okay, I've studied martial arts when I was young, but I never bowed to the God shelf. Folks, I only bow to Jesus Christ. And my power comes from Him. But they would have these little houses out in front of their houses that were supposed to house the spirits. And by the way, there are evil spirits. They do exist. It's authorized in the Word of God. We've got television shows that we'll watch and believe, but we won't believe the preacher when he tells you what the Bible says. The Bible says to try the spirits to see if they're of God. Then you got Shintoism. And you know I could go through all the other isms, but let me tell you what the biggest ism is of the United States. It's called humanism. It's when a person gets up in the morning and they say, I'm a self-made man. And they look in the mirror and they say, look how good I am. Look what I've been able to accomplish today. Look how strong I am. Look at this business that I've built. Look how intelligent I am. Look at how much fame and fortune I have. Folks, all it takes is God speaking to you and stopping you. And the end could be just like that. Your last breath could come. But I want to tell you, Moses said, their rock. It's not like our rock. And I want to give you just a few points why, so you can look at the Word of God. See, I believe the Word of God is the ultimate authority. I was listening recently to a lady that was talking about having a Bible study in a very large church. Had over 500 women attending the Bible study. And she said the deacons of the church got together and told her that she could not have the Bible study because the Bible was the only textbook they used. I want you to understand something. I don't care what you study, what you read. There is no authority greater than the Word of God. There's nothing in the Christian bookstore. There's nothing at Lifeway that's going to exceed what's written in the Word of God. It is the authority. And I want to give you Bible on why their rock is not like our rock. Number one, our rock is not like their rock because of His preeminent greatness. Okay? Now, according to Webster, preeminent means having paramount rank, dignity, or importance. Now, you heard the man a while ago, he got up and said, unto the name that is above every other name, unto the one unto which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, He is the only one, He is the one, He is the Creator. In Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet wrote, he said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and it says, the whole earth is full of His glory. I was coming down the road yesterday, coming back from Cave Springs, and I come down that little winding road, and I was looking at those trees, and I was just overwhelmed at the awe of what God had created. Sometimes I cannot help when I look at what we have here, but wonder, God, what in the world is waiting on us in heaven if You've given us this much beauty here? But people don't see it. You know, when you see the words repeated in the Word of God, it means surely, surely. Like when they say, when the long finger of the preacher comes and it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again. It's surely, surely. And in the Word of God, when it means holy, 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 it's very, very holy. In other words, there's nobody that compares. Nothing that we can do. Psalms 18, verse 30 to 31, it says, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried, and He is a buckler to all those that trust Him. For who is God save the Lord, or who is a rock save our God? One Lord, one faith, and one baptism." Isaiah 44, 6 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. He said, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. He is the only God." See, Moses learned it. He learned it when he stood before Pharaoh. He knew the voice of God when God called him and God asked him to go. But God was proved to Moses every time God moved when he threw the staff down. When he reached the staff out and touched the water and it turned to blood. When he went and told Moses that there was going to be a plague of frogs, that there was going to be a plague of lice, that there was going to be a plague of darkness, when there was going to be the death of the firstborn. And you know what he did? I believe by that time he had learned who God was, and he went and obeyed God, and he got the blood of the lamb, and he placed it on the doorpost and on the header, believing the word of God. And we need to believe the word of God. See, all the Egyptians worshiped false gods. They weren't real gods. And they could not defend them. And no matter what Pharaoh did, the hardness of his heart, he could not stand in the presence and the awe of a living God. See, Moses learned. But I want to tell you, the prophets of Baal learned. Remember where Elijah went and Ahab was married to Jezebel and there was all kind of sin in the land and they were worshiping Baal and they were worshiping false gods? Elijah prayed, and for 3.5 years it didn't rain. He went down and lived by a little brook until the brook dried up, just trusting God. By the way, God might have you somewhere you're not having a good time, but if you're where God wants you, wait on God. Amen. He sat right there and waited on God till God said to move, and when God said to move, he got up and he went. And he went over to where they were, and he said, "I already called all the people together." He said, "We're going to find out who the real God is." And he said, "If Baal answers, then let him be God. But if Jehovah God answers, then let him be God." 450 prophets of Baal cried and prayed from daylight until the sun began to turn. But nothing happened because their rock is not like our rock. One little prophet, he said, "Fill those barrels with water. Pour them on. Fill them up, pour them on again. Fill them up, pour them on again." And he said, "I know you're God, but I'm praying for these people on their behalf that they'd see and they'd hear. And I want you to know the fire of God fell and it licked up that altar because there is one God." The scripture says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, "There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." One God. The Philistines learned that their rock is not like our rock. Sometimes the children of Israel in their disobedience would get away from God and God would punish them. One time it was so bad that the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence and power of God, was taken from the children of Israel, and the Philistines had it and they did not know what to do with it, so they took it and they put it in the house of Dagon, their god. This is found in 1 Samuel chapter 5, I'm not going to read the scripture, I've got too much ground to cover. But they took the Ark of the Covenant and they put it into the presence in the house of Dagon, and they come in the next day to see, and the false god of Dagon had fell down on his face before the Ark of the Covenant. They come in the next, they propped him back up. You know, he was made with their hands. And here's why people want false gods. When you make a false god, his rules can be anything you want them to be. But when you follow a living God, his rules are written in this book for you and I. That's why people don't want to follow him. Because he's God. They come in the next day. And they looked. And old Dagon was like this. But I'll tell you something, this time his head was cut off. And this time the palms of his hands were broken off. And you know what they said? "We're afraid of that ark. There's too much power in that ark." I want to tell you, folks, there's power in the name of Jesus. Dagon, the Philistines learned. You know, we must learn. And I want to tell you something. We're under oppression right now. We're living in a land where recently in Houston, Texas, they told the preachers, you can't preach but what we let you preach. I left a little brochure out on the table if you want to see it. It's from the National Center of Life and Liberty. And you know what he said? He said, you tell them what's right and you tell them what's wrong and we'll defend you. Folks, I want you to understand something. A public opinion does not change the truth of the Word of God. And we must understand that. And what we really need to do is stand on the Word of God, because no other rocks, no other gods can claim the position of preeminent greatness, because He is above every other name. Acts chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. It's Paul speaking of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom they crucified and God raised from the dead. He said, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the headstone of the corner." He said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved other than the name of Jesus." Amen. We must learn, and the world will learn. You know, there's a lot of people today that say, "I don't believe in God." And you know, it just gets me when you see these celebrities and these public people. You know, they get on the television and they start mocking Christianity and mocking God. I want to tell you something, folks. They're going to bow. They're going to bow before a living God. And when the eastern skies split and the Lord returns, they're going to bow. The Scripture says in the book of Revelation, they'll run and they'll ask for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of a living God. See, not believing won't change it. Isaiah 45, 22 to 23, it says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else, and I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess." Then in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 9 to 11, this is one of my favorite verses. I got a lot of favorite verses, by the way. It says, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him," this is speaking of Jesus Christ, "and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess." Whoa, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. "And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now here's what that scripture is talking about. God the Father saying, "I'm so proud of my son that I'm going to just reward him. And there's going to come a time that every knee," I want you to know, every false god, every unbeliever, everyone that's mocked Christianity, every celebrity that stood on television and made fun of you and I for believing God, they are going to bow before God. That just excites me. Because I know Him for myself. I know He's God. Their rock is not like our rock because of His preeminent greatness. Their rock is not like our rock, number two, because His position is grounded. Let me tell you what that means. Our rock does not change. When man makes a God of his own choosing, I want you to know something, he changes. You know why he changes? Because he changes at the appeal or the will of the people. Because if their opinions change, then he changes. But our rock and our God does not change. He does not change because it becomes unpopular. He does not change because people change. He's always the same. Malachi 3:6, it says, "God said, for I am the Lord and I change not." In Hebrews 13:8, it says, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever." Okay? Then in Isaiah 28:16, part of the verse says, "He is the chief cornerstone." Over in Daniel chapter 2, it says, "He was the stone that was cut out without hands that became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Here, if you really understand that and look at it, he's going to come, a little humble Jesus, and he's going to destroy all the kingdoms of the world. If you begin to look back and you see all the great kingdoms, it's kind of like all those past presidents of my lifetime that tore my nerves up when they were in office. Most of them are gone. We got a few more, but you know what? This too shall come to pass. There's nothing they can do can change the fact that we serve a living God, and He is King of Kings, He is Lord of Lords, and this truth's going to stand when the world's on fire. He is the rock, and His position is grounded. Number three, our rock is not like their rock because of His presence to guide us. I want to tell you, this is where it gets good if you're a Christian, okay? You see, because if you worship a false god or another god, I want you to understand, there is no Holy Spirit. There is no connection. If you're a Buddhist, you better hope you get it figured out and you connect with something. Because there is no God that's going to come to you at night when you're crying out to God, seeking help to pick you up in His arms and wrap His arms around you and tell you He loves you, because there is no Spirit. Amen. Our God is with us. Moses knew this and he understood it. Because when he led the children of Israel out, God was with them. You see, God led them with a pillar of a cloud by the day. And He led them with a pillar of fire by the night. And God's presence was there. And when they camped down by the river and they could hear in the distance Pharaoh's army and the strength and the power, they saw them. I want you to know that the Lord put thick darkness between them that they couldn't find them. And God protected them because He was with them. And God is with us. In John 14:18, Jesus said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." You go down to the 26th verse, and Jesus said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance of whatsoever I have said unto you." You see, we have the Holy Spirit. That's why I look so forward to coming to the house of God. That's why when this guy prayed up here in Washington, and they got to the God that doesn't exist, the God of the trees, the God of the field, the God that's here, the God that's there, the God that's nowhere. I want you to know that my God, He lives inside of me. I've been born again, washed in the blood. And He's with us. And I like it when He gets in the midst and He begins to move in our presence. See, no other rocks can claim this position. This is a song that my brother and I used to sing years ago. I want to give you some words to it. Says, "I listened as a man cried out to his gods of wood and stone, and it broke my heart to see the tears that he shed alone. For I knew that it was hopeless, and he would not receive an answer from the gods he served that could not hear or see." And then it goes on and says, "How great it is to serve a living God, who knows each breath I take and every step I trod. How great it is to serve a God that's real, who sees my every tear and knows just how I feel." You see, the God that I serve, you can have a personal relationship with Him. There's never a time since I've been saved by the grace of God, folks, I felt alone. When I'm sitting out there in the woods, and I do love to go out there and sit and just watch the leaves fall, I sit there and I talk to the Lord. I'm not by myself. It's a personal, intimate relationship with a living God. Because He's with me. See, He hears my prayers. He knows my needs. He knows the number of hairs that are on my head. And He don't have to count as high as He used to. You know, the Scripture says, "All of my tears in the book of Psalms Thou hast kept in my bottle." Do you know that the God that we serve, you've never shed one tear that He didn't know. Never had one heartache that He didn't understand. And I want to tell you something. If you go back to that scripture over there about Elijah, He laughed at them when they were cutting themselves and jumping on the altar, and He mocked them, and He said, "Perhaps he's asleep. Perhaps he's on a journey." The God that we serve, He's never asleep. He's never on a journey. And when we come to the altar collectively and we pray, He's a big enough God He can hear every prayer at the same time. And His mind doesn't get confused because He's not limited to what we are. He's God. Number four, our rock is not like their rock because of His priceless gift. Now you think about this. Oh, what did He do for you and me? The greatest gift that was ever given was Jesus Christ. He came, it says, "By grace, through faith are you saved." It is the gift of God. When God the Father looks at me, He doesn't see me as I am because of the gift that Christ gave on the cross. No other God can claim this. John 3:16, the most popular verse, says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, it says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 9, it says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Now here's something I want you to understand about all the religions and all the gods of the world. Every one of them is works-based. Every one of them. The religion of Islam, which is so popular today that people are following after, it's works-based. And I want to tell you something, and I've studied it, I've looked at it. It's no different than the gangs of Mexico. It's no different than the gangs that are taking over California. MS-13 and gangs like that, they're led by the same spirit, and young people are flocking to it because there's no standard, because they have a false belief that everything's going to be all right. The God that we serve, here's the difference. He took my place. It's not works-based. I love to come to church. But folks, I'm not going to heaven because I come to church. I'm not going to heaven because I put anything in the bus or in the basket. I'm not going to heaven because I've been baptized. I'm going to heaven because I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when He called my name and I knew that He was speaking to me, I accepted Him as my personal Savior. I did not understand everything about the Bible. I could not give you a dissertation on truth and fundamentals of the Word of God. But I knew the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. Amen. And I answered the call. I'm saved because of what Jesus did. Oh, it's different. There's no rock like our rock because of the priceless gift that He gave us. Then I want to give you the last one. Their rock is not like our rock. Because of the power of His promise. Now you think about this for just a minute. He's coming back. Now, you know when Jesus went and they crucified Him and they put Him up on the cross. And they took Him down and they took Him and they placed Him in a borrowed tomb. And they told the soldiers, they said, "We want you to stand outside and we want to make sure that nothing happens. We don't want the disciples sneaking and taking His body. And then things being worse." But I want you to know when those angels came and that ground began to shake, they fell as men that were dead to the ground. And that stone rolled away and Jesus just slipped right out of those grave clothes and I believe they collapsed just like they were wrapped around His body. And when they went in and saw Him, it was shaped just like He was shaped, but He wasn't in it. Why? Because He left us a promise, and because He rose, we're going to rise. Amen. It's not because of jihad. It's not because we've committed something trying to earn our way in. It's because we believe in a God that's name is above every other name. Muhammad is dead. Buddha's bones are somewhere right now. But Jesus is alive. There's no body. You know why there's no body? Because He ascended into heaven. And He's now on the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and I. And He's just waiting for the time that God the Father is going to look over at Him and say, "Son, go get your church. Go get them." Jesus is alive. Paul said, do you think about this? 1 Corinthians 15:32 says, "If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth me? If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Some people live that way. Just little. It's kind of like grab for all the gusto you can. You only go through life once, so you might as well live it up. I want to tell you something. I'm a Christian saved by the grace of God. I am living it up. Oh, I'm living it up. When I ride down the road and I see the glory of God in the trees, and I feel the breeze on my face, and I come into the house of the Lord and I see God's people, folks, I'm living it up. I'm not missing anything being a Christian. Glad I'm saved by the grace of God. Their rock is not like our rock. Now, I want to tell you something this morning. Only God knows your heart. Only God. You know, if you're here this morning and you're not saved by the grace of God, you think, well, that's a lot of excitement. What's all that about? It's about a living God. That's why, well, I believe when this guy prayed, and he said for about a period of 4 to 6 minutes, he said he couldn't even speak. There was so much noise. You know why? Because I believe we're living in a country where people are sick and tired of the junk. They're sick and tired of the garbage. They're sick and tired of being shoveled all kind of trash on television. That's why good movies get so much good ratings, because good people still want to serve a good God. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, I want to tell you something you need to know. You know why you need to know? I believe with all my heart Jesus is coming soon. Oh, I got another message, but it's not expedient this morning. But I want to tell you something. He's coming. And there's going to be people that are going to not be ready, Brother Tommy. They're not going to be ready for Him to come. They're not going to be looking. And they're going to be caught unawares. And they're going to be just like we looked at a video a few minutes ago of Johnny Cash. And I'm going to play that for you. We're going to preach about that. And he said he built an empire of dirt. Some of you may have heard this. A song called Hurt. He shows pictures of him when he's young. And he shows pictures of him as he grew older. And he showed pictures of him after it looked like he might have even had a stroke and his mouth was drawn. And he had a picture of his mother up on the wall and a picture of his wife that was gone. And he says, I've built all this empire of dirt and now I'm at the end of my life and it does not matter. The only thing that matters is that you know Jesus.
Amen.
And if you don't know Him, now's the time to know Him. As they sing, if God has spoke to your heart, would you please come talk to Jesus? Thank you. Amen. Now, I get excited about the Lord. And I heard a guy sing a song recently. It was out in the front yard over next door to us, and he was singing one verse, and it just stuck with me. He said, if you don't want to praise Him, don't hinder me. I don't care if you laugh at me. I don't care if you mock me. I just want to preach the Word of God. And tell people, Brother Billy, that Jesus is coming. Amen. It excites me. Now, we got a couple here that come to join the church. We're going to sing one more verse of song. I don't care what it is. We want to open the doors of the church. Because if you're here this morning and you feel like you'd like to be a part of this fellowship, I've got something I want to tell you. This church is not like the church you just left. You know, sometimes there's a lot of people get hurt in church. You know, I've been in church all my life. I was took to church when I couldn't remember being took to church. And if you go long enough, somebody's going to hurt your feelings. But this church is not like the church you just left. And I'm not like the preacher you had before. You say, well, we already knew that. God has not changed, folks. And you need to be serving the Lord somewhere. And if you'd like to be a part of this fellowship, we want to welcome you right now as they sing one verse. Amen. This is David and Anita Bobo, and this is their little daughter, Sarah. And they've come wanting to join the church by statement of faith. They've been saved. They've been baptized. Can we get a move in a second? We accept it. All in favor, let me say, amen. Amen. Appreciate that. Now, we got red velvet cake. The famous coconut cake I've heard so much about. And we'll have dirt cake. I got to hurry. I got to be first. Brother Tom's going to pray. Just man, I got to go give me some dirt cake. But so we're having a bake sale out here, and we got to go see who won the contest. But I'm going to walk out here. If you would come by and shake hands and go by and visit the cake table. If you would, when you pray, remember the boxes.